commitment to have a clear conscience is a key then to both personal and corporate revival. And when our conscience is clear, then we have nothing to be ashamed of, and we can feel free in the presence of others.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, we have been considering this series on revival, on personal revival, experiencing the joy of personal revival. And our focus in the series has been on what we might call the vertical relationships, the vertical aspect, that is, our relationship with God. But today we're going to consider another aspect of it, that is the horizontal aspect of revival, that is how a right relationship with God affects our relationships with others. And the commitment to have a clear conscience is a key then to both personal and corporate revival. And when our conscience is clear, then we have nothing to be ashamed of, and we can feel free in the presence of others. Listen to this story of one man whose conscience was burdened, who had a difficult decision to make. But this is what happened when he was obedient to the Lord's prompting. This man says, I was an engineering supervisor with one of the largest defense contractors for the U.S. government. And in that role, I had top-level security clearance. And during a revival crusade at my church, God began to convict me about being dishonest years earlier when I had filled out the security clearance forms. Specifically, I had lied about my use of drugs while I was a college student, and the form made it clear that any willful false statement could result in imprisonment of up to 10 years and a fine of up to $10,000. That doesn't sound so good, does it? So it says, so I had used drugs repeatedly while I was in college and on a few isolated occasions after that. And I knew that if I told the truth on the application, I probably wouldn't get the job, and so I lied. And I remember lying awake at night. I just couldn't get the whole thing out of my mind. At first, I tried to appease God by taking care of some of the smaller things in my life. Anyone tried that? Ignore the bigger things by, okay, I'll do this and this. So I tried to appease God. But even after I got those right, I still had no peace. And finally, I told my wife that if I was going to be right with God, I had to resubmit my paperwork. I explained to her that this could lead to a full FBI investigation and I might lose my job. I amended my paperwork with an attached note explaining that I had given my life to Jesus Christ and felt I needed to confess that I had lied when I originally filled out my security forms. I asked them to forgive me and told them how sorry I was that I had lied. And I can still remember walking down the hall with that envelope in my hand. Satan kept harassing me and telling me that I was blowing my job and life for nothing. Well, it was almost a week before I heard anything. Finally, my boss called me into his office and the director of security was there. That's not a good sign. I've been the director of security for a corporate office. That's not a good sign when I'm there and you get called in. So the way was asked, I was asked or told that I would be suspended pending an investigation. And he said, I will need to take your security badge. So I was allowed to continue working and even to supervise my crew, but I no longer had security clearance into the building. I was given a desk in the hallway and consequently found myself having constant opportunities to explain what God had done in my life. And people told me that I was crazy to trust the security department to handle my case. But I told them that the security department was not who I was trusting. I was trusting God. And I continued as the supervisor on the project for the next several months. And finally, I was required to undergo a full Department of Defense investigation. My boss became fearful that the investigation might drag on indefinitely. I felt torn between Christ and the world. How could I have expected them to understand? And finally, I was told that the FBI had cleared me. So I completed that assignment and later was reassigned to another area that provided an even better situation for my family and me. And I have not regretted what I did. the utter helplessness of being dependent on God alone was exactly what I needed. You know, sometimes that is exactly what we need, is that feeling of we are utterly helpless, utterly dependent on God alone. And that can be a scary thing. But it's the right thing and the best thing. And I wonder, if you were in this man's shoes, what would you have done? How would you have handled it? Would you just let it go? Or even after all these years, would you confront it and deal with that? Would you clear your conscience? That's what we're going to talk about today, that need to clear the conscience. This may be the most uncomfortable message in the whole series, but don't worry. Remember, we talked about grace before. There's some grace in it for you too. And then also we're going to talk about the role of the Spirit and His help in subsequent messages. But today again, we're coming back to revival. What is revival? We've said it is that strange and sovereign work of God in which He visits His own people, restoring, reanimating, and releasing them into the fullness of His blessing. Anyone here need a visit from God this morning? I think we all need a visit from God to time to time, don't we? Restoring, reanimating, being released into the fullness of His blessing. But if we're going to experience that revival, there's a work of preparation that needs to be done. We've looked at some of those works of preparation that we need to do. I'm going to call it preparing the soil. Remember, it said a farmer doesn't just walk out into a field and hope that a great harvest comes, does he? Doesn't walk out there in the spring and see it and just say, boy, I hope there's a great crop of corn or beans for me later this year. Oh, what does he do? There's some work that goes into that. He does not produce that harvest, but he does the work that he must do in order for God to fulfill the harvest. He's got to prepare that soil and plant seed and care for it, and then God does the work of producing the fruit or the harvest for him. And in the same way, if we're going to experience the blessing, the harvest of God's revival, we need to prepare the soil of our hearts, and it starts with humility. Remember, we said that pride, that attitude of self-sufficiency, that I'm good, I've got this, I can handle things, that's a roadblock that blinds us to our true spiritual condition. And before God is going to do anything in our lives, it starts with a dependence, an admission of our dependency on Him, of our inadequacy in His total adequacy. Humility, honesty, that's being honest with God and others about who we are, what we've done, our true spiritual condition. Honesty is confession, admitting that to God and to others. And then we talked about repentance, which we said is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. It isn't true repentance if we just feel bad about something and don't do anything to change our behavior. That's not repenting. Repenting is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. So that is preparing the soil of our heart. And then we talked about some things we can do to plant in that soil. What kinds of things can we put into the soil of our hearts? That first of all, there's grace. I told you I'd have something to say about grace again. And there it is. We can't do any of this ourselves in our own strength, can we? It takes the grace of God. Grace is God's amazing, extravagant provision for people who don't deserve it. That would be me. That would be all of us here. We need God's grace. Holiness, that as we grow in holiness, we become more like Jesus Christ. We're increasingly set apart from sin and set apart to God for His purposes. Obedience. There's that obedience word again. That wholehearted, joyous obedience to God becomes the solid foundation of a blessed life. Now, that doesn't mean that if we are obeying God, everything's always going to be great and we're never going to have problems. Anybody here experience that? You obey God and everything has just been wonderful and terrific and no challenges, no problems whatsoever, right? No. Well, if you have, I want you to come up here and tell us all the secret, because I haven't seen it. And the Scripture doesn't teach that obedience to God is going to eliminate challenges and problems. In fact, sometimes it might bring more challenges and problems, doesn't it? But what is the end result? Is the harvest of righteousness and peace, right? When we are obedient to God. Well, today then, we want to talk about that clear conscience. Dealing with offenses toward others. Is there something that you've done? Your conscience is bothering you, and you need to make that right. Well, that conscience can be like a weed. I guess I would call this section, we'd call this talking about weeding the soil. That an unclear or an obstructed conscience are like weeds that need to be pulled. So a clear conscience then removes those weeds or obstructions in our fellowship and our intimate relationship with God and with other people. I'm going to look at the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 14. Now before we turn there, I want you to know a little bit about this book. The book of Hebrews, the central focus or theme of the book, is about the superiority of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us that is received by faith, how infinitely and eternally superior that is to any human efforts to try to reach God or try to make things right with God. And specifically in the book of Hebrews then, how Christ is superior to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He's superior to Abraham. He's superior to Moses. He is superior to the Old Testament sacrificial system where they would sacrifice these animals at the temple. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't turn back from your superior Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and return to this inferior system that was but a shadow of the fulfillment to come in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is our superior high priest and our Savior. So let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. The writer says this about Christ, our high priest. He says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? There's a few things I'd like us to consider about this passage here. The first one is, notice that we have a superior high priest, or superior high priest. How is Jesus the superior high priest? Well, before Jesus, there was a high priest, right? There was one high priest for the nation of Israel, for God's people. And this high priest represented the people before God. And there was one day a year, when he would represent the people before God and represent them in their sin and God taking away their sin. They call that the Day of Atonement. Now, people were offering sacrifices every day. The blood of cats, did I just say that? Bentley is going to be very upset with me. If you know who Bentley is, you know who I'm talking about. The blood of calves. I got goats. I got the T in goats ahead of me there. The blood of calves and goats, right? They would offer these every day. for their sin, birds, other things. But once a year, this special sacrifice of the unblemished lamb was made, in which the high priest would go before, he would go into that most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And there was a very elaborate procedure that he had to go through before he would go in there. And in fact, they would tie a rope around his ankle so that if he walked into that most holy place, if things weren't quite right and God struck him down, no one wanted to go in there and get him. So that rope they'd use to pull him back out of there. And he would do that into that tabernacle, that presence of God. He went one time a year and one time only. Only the high priest. Nobody could go into the presence of God. Only the high priest, and only one time a year. And now Jesus comes along, and he is described as our high priest. What did a priest? A priest interceded or represented people before God. And so Jesus is the superior high priest. In what way? How is Jesus Christ superior to the earthly human high priest? Well, for starters, how about he's sinlessly perfect? That's a pretty good qualification right there, don't you think? He's sinless. He is a perfect representation. He is eternal. The high priest, he'd be high priest for a time, and then eventually, what? He'd die, and then you'd have to have another one. Jesus Christ, he is the living one, the eternal one. He is forever our high priest. He never needs to be replaced. So he is sinless. He is eternal. But then also then, he is able to do for us things that no human being, no human high priest can possibly do. That human high priest didn't go in there and offer himself because he was a sinner in need of forgiveness too. When Jesus offered himself, he was representing you and me as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. He was the unblemished lamb. And because his sacrifice is of infinite worth and value, his sacrifice does for us what no human sacrifice, human being, could ever do for us, what the blood of calves and goats could never do. Not just cover our sin, but what? Take away our sin. And not just take away our sin, but also cleanse us from sin, cleanse our consciences even from sin, and even establish us in perfect righteousness and holiness. That didn't happen under the Old Testament sacrificial system. Yes, the people received forgiveness, they received atonement, but it was just a shadow of the perfect sacrifice that was to come in Christ. So Jesus is our superior high priest who has passed through a superior tabernacle. What tabernacle is talking about here is the presence of God, the presence of God himself, that most holy place. And that human high priest, like I said, he went in there only one time a year. But now Jesus has come from that most holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem. It too was just a representation of the true holy place, which is what? The throne room of God. And Jesus had come from the throne room of God. He came into this world. After his death and his resurrection, he returned to the tabernacle, the true tabernacle, the presence of God in heaven. So Jesus, the high priest, is God, and he came from that heavenly tabernacle, and he returned to the heavenly tabernacle. But here is a key for us in this passage, and this is the fact that he is a superior sacrifice. He is a superior sacrifice. Look again at verse 12. It says, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, that is the presence of God himself. He entered the most holy place once for all. How? by his own blood. And what did he do? Having obtained eternal redemption. You know, I think it's one of those powerful phrases right there in the scriptures, that he did this once, having obtained eternal redemption. What a powerful image that is. That this is Christ. This is what he has done for you, for me. He obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. So he is the superior sacrifice who has given us complete forgiveness of sins. In that Old Testament sacrificial system, the sins were covered. They were forgiven, but they were not truly completely taken away. It was a covering for what was to come when Jesus would come later. You know, I heard this a long time ago, and I think there's some truth in it. It's like if you go out, and I'm assuming we're all going to be doing our Christmas shopping. How many of you started your Christmas shopping? I knew you would. Okay. All right. How many of us haven't done any of it? Right? Actually, that's not true. I forgot. I did do something the other week, last week. So, okay. So I'm off the hook now with that. All right. How many of us wait until like December 24th? I knew it. Okay. I had that one right there. Uh-huh. Or the 26th, you wait for the sales, don't you, Bob? You wait for the sales. Uh-huh. I knew it. Well, we're not here to talk about shopping. We're talking about when you go out, oftentimes people will pay for the... You can't just go in and take what you want and walk out the... Well, I suppose you can do that, but you're going to have a problem with the law then, aren't you? But I mean, you're going to go in and you need to purchase. You need to pay for those goods before you can leave the store. And so oftentimes people use something to pay for that. We call what? A credit card, right? Now if you use a debit card, it's paid for. It's coming right out of your account. But oftentimes people use a credit card. So okay, now they've paid for their purchases and now they can leave the store legally. They're not going to get arrested. They paid for them. Well, when you buy something on a credit card, have you truly paid for it? No, what have you done? You've just kind of, it's a promise to pay, right? You kind of delayed it a little bit because then the bill is going to come, and that's when you really pay for those purchases, right? Well, in the same way, it's like before Jesus Christ came, the sacrificial system was kind of like that, where the sins were paid for, they were covered, but the bill wouldn't truly be paid until Jesus came, gave his life, and said, what? It is finished. Now it's paid. So there is true, complete forgiveness of sins. There is eternal salvation in his sacrifice, eternal life. There is purified conscience. Did you know that? That is part of the redemption that you have in Christ is a cleansing even of the conscience. Now, some of us, and I've been guilty of this too, can choose to continue carrying around guilt of things we've done. But if it has been confessed, it's forgiven, and we don't need to continue carrying guilt, do we? Well, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses even from the guilt, a guilty conscience. Complete forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, a purified conscience, and of course, direct access to God. As I say, what does the author of Hebrews say? And a few chapters earlier in Hebrews 4, he says, what, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, what, let us approach the throne of grace. What, boldly, right? Boldly, and there we'll find help and mercy and grace in our time of need. Complete forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, a purified conscience, a direct access to God. But we want to reflect for a moment on that superior cleansing. That superior cleansing, which is the purified conscience. That you and I don't need to carry guilt anymore. Because Jesus bore the shame and the guilt for us. Now, if it's something that we need to confess and we haven't, we call that's a proper kind of guilt, isn't it? We call it conviction. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But when we have confessed it, we've repented, we've made things right, we don't need to continue carrying it, do we? And our conscience is cleansed by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk a little bit about that clear conscience. A clear conscience means there is no obstruction in our relationship with God or others. We've all felt it, where there's something that happened, maybe there was an unpleasant exchange you had with another person. Well, maybe I'm the only one in here, but has any of us here ever had maybe an unpleasant exchange with another person? And you walk away, maybe a little time passes, and then you come back, and now you see that person. Something there. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That uneasy feeling that there's something. There's an obstruction in the fellowship, in the relationship. Because there's an issue, there's something that needs to be addressed or dealt with here before the relationship can be restored. Well, when our conscience is clear, we don't have that obstruction. It's cleared away. No obstruction in our relationship, first with God, but then also with others. A clear conscience means that we're careful to avoid sinning against God in our words, in our actions, and our attitudes. You know, an attitude can be sinful too, can it? It isn't just what we do or even what we say, it's even an attitude. Even an attitude can be sinful. And when we do sin, and we will, we deal with it right away. We quickly repent, we admit it, we seek forgiveness, and we make restitution if necessary, if it involves another person. So in effect, a clear conscience, we're going to experience God's revival, our consciences need to be clear. And that means what? That we have no unconfessed sin between us and God or between us and another person. That is a clear conscience. Not that we are perfect and we haven't sinned, we haven't blown it, but admitting that we have, seeking forgiveness, making restitution if necessary, that's a clear conscience. Clear conscience, then, and reconciliation. Reconciliation means not to set a broken relationship right, where there has been something that's come between you and another. And reconciliation means that relationship, whatever needed to be admitted or done, restitution, whatever needed to be done to make that relationship right, it's been made right, and you are reconciled to one another. Now, of course, the supreme reconciler is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who reconciled us, sinful human beings, with a holy God. He did everything that was necessary to set us right with Him. But we had to believe that and put our trust and faith and confidence in Him, seek and ask for that forgiveness and receive God's grace. And we are reconciled to God. We're made right. And so as we go about these lives, we have these relationships that things get askew. There's a problem. It needs to be addressed and set that relationship right. You know, there is a stunning principle that it's amazing, really, that when you think about this, it can thrill your heart and it can also shake you to the deepest core when you think about it. But you know, there's some passages in Scripture in Matthew 25 where Jesus talks about those who have served others. Maybe it was even I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. You gave me a cup of cold water. I was in prison and you visited me. And then there were others who hadn't done those things. And they were saying, Lord, when did we do these things? When did we do this? And Jesus said, what? When you did it for one of the least of these, you did it for me. And when you didn't do it for one of the least of these, you didn't do it for me. In other words, that when we serve other people, we are serving Christ. And when we don't serve others, we are not serving Christ. And then Paul says, when he was Saul at the time in Acts 9, when he was confronted on the road to Damascus, this voice from above said what? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Now that's not what he said, right? He said what? Why are you persecuting me? That when you persecute these followers of mine, my church, you're persecuting me. What's the point of all this? Is that there is this incredible truth here that when we serve one another, we serve Christ. When we hurt or wound others, we hurt or wound Christ. So the good and the evil that we do to others, we do to Jesus. And that you cannot be right with God and not be right with other people. Now someone is saying, well, wait a minute, you don't know some of the people in my life. And no, I don't. But I'm not here to tell you that it's always possible to be right with everyone. So I don't think that is. At least I haven't encountered it yet, that it's always possible to always be right with everyone. There are some relationships that... that's why I appreciate the verse that says what in Romans, so far as it depends upon you, so if it is, so far as it's possible and so far as it depends upon you, live in peace with all, right? It's not always possible. And it doesn't all depend upon you as a part of the other person too. But so far as it depends upon you and me, and if possible, and I would say too appropriate, that there are certain situations where reconciliation may not happen. Maybe a situation where there's been abuse of some kind, a deep wounded trust, a wounding of trust. It's not always possible, but so far as it is possible and so far as it depends upon you, we are to be in right relationship with one another. And Scripture says too that those right relationships within the church are, they're powerful witness to the world of the truth of the gospel. I said, okay, well, that's great. What do you want me to do with all this today? Well, let me tell you what I want you to do with this. I want you to start by making a list. And I've got my little list right here. And no, you can't read it. I've got my list right here. What do we do with this? How do we make things right? Let me ask just a few questions. Is your conscience clear with your family? As you seek the Lord in this, you say, Lord, is there something in my life that I need to get right with someone? Here's just a few things to consider. What about your family? Are there some promises that you've broken to your family? Have you broken a marriage vow? Do you have habits or any kinds of things that irritate or frustrate your family that you know you need to change those things? Are you angry or resentful or abusive toward a family member? Have you wounded the spirit of your mate? What about, how's your conscience? Is your conscience clear with your church family? I like this one. Have you been guilty of gossip, slander, or a critical spirit toward your pastor or any of the leaders of your church? I know there's one back there. I just heard it right there. But actually, I think we extend that. It's not just for your pastor or leaders of the church. It's what? It's anyone in the church. Gossip, slander, a critical spirit. Do you have critical thoughts and attitudes toward anyone in your church? Have you verbalized those thoughts to others? Or this one stings a little bit. Have you been a hypocrite? Serving in the church, well, I think we're all hypocrites to one degree or another, aren't we? But there's a difference between a true hypocrite. And this is, have you been a hypocrite serving in the church, leaving an impression of being spiritual, while covering up disobedience or lack of a heart for God? So there's in your family, in your church family, in your workplace. I think back before I was here in my tour of duty in corporate America, this one struck me here. In the workplace, have you spoken disrespectfully to or about your supervisors? This one would be the speaking disrespectfully about your supervisor. And I think of sometimes, you know, the little talk that goes on sometimes in the office or in the shop or wherever it is about, Yeah, that's so. Yeah, he wants us to do this, or she said to do that. Ah, you know what? I've been a part of those conversations. When you do have a disagreement at work, do you seek to resolve it quickly and biblically, or do you display anger and bring others in on it needlessly? Do you work faithfully and diligently? Have you taken anything from the company? Do you abuse company policies? Finally, then, is your conscience clear from your past? Do you have unresolved conflicts, family members, church members, leaders, neighbors, supervisors, fellow workers, classmates, teachers? Or have you lied to anyone about anything in an attempt to avoid consequences for some wrong you have done? So is there a list? Do you need to make a list of those kinds of things? And seek God's forgiveness, because every sin is first off a sin against God, isn't it? And once you've made your list, then you're ready to begin clearing your conscience if it involves another where that needs to take place. And then purpose, deliberately purpose to seek forgiveness from every person you've wronged. And ask the Lord for wisdom, to give you wisdom in how you do that and when you do that. To choose your words carefully, that is to be humble. Don't offer excuses or make accusations. You know, one of the problems that we have with this is that I've encountered is sometimes there have been situations where I felt I needed to go and make it right with someone, that there was something that I did that was wrong and I needed to make it right with that person about it. But you know what? Honestly, and I don't say this from arrogance, but honestly, the other person was a whole lot more at fault in it than I was. Okay, maybe there's a little bit of pride in there. We've all felt that, right? But have you felt there sometimes where, okay, you know you did something wrong, but you know what he did? He this and this and this and this. And you know what? And maybe, yeah, he did do this and this and this, but it doesn't change the fact that you and I need to get things right on our part of it. And that can be tough to do, isn't it? But that's part of the clear conscience. It's like, you may go and make it right. You've done what you need. That person may not admit it or even see it, but you've done what you need to do. Maybe you need to make restitution. That is, there's something that you need to pay back. You need to make it right in some way. And then pursue reconciliation. That is a restoration. Now again, it's not always possible, I know that. And it doesn't all depend upon you. It depends on the other person too. But if possible, so far as it depends upon you, reconcile that relationship. Might want to start with the hardest situations first. Because we want to put those aside. It's like, oh, I'll do this one. This one's easier. But why not start with the most difficult one and then the easier ones? Don't stop until you've finished. And you know what? This can be a long process. This could take many weeks or months or even years. But don't be afraid to engage. And then determine that you're going to maintain a clear conscience. Determine that you're going to maintain a clear conscience then from there. I said this may in some ways be one, well, actually I spoke too soon. We're going to talk about forgiveness next week. There's that word again. This may be one of the more challenging messages in this series, but I think it is something that when we are obedient to the Lord in this, we can experience great peace and freedom and joy when our conscience is clear before God, with Him and with others. That's when God's revival begins. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time here today. And no doubt, Lord, as we have heard your word, as we've reflected upon these truths, upon the call for us to walk in with a clear conscience before you and others, you may have put your finger on something in our life. And God, whatever it is, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful and obedient to you to address it, not to just kind of hear it and say, oh, okay, and push it away, but address it, Lord, and not because we enjoy doing hard things, but because, Lord, there is you're worthy of our faith and obedience, but there is joy on the other side of this, the joy of a clear conscience. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us a Savior, the perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has obtained eternal redemption for us, who gave himself once for all time, has obtained eternal redemption, that you've given that to us by your grace through faith. And that now that sacrifice that saved us continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It cleanses us, Lord, from a guilty conscience. We thank you for that, and we thank you in his name, we pray. Amen.